Amen. Hebrews, let's go back and just a quick review about this great letter. Remember that the book of Hebrews, you know, the writer is anonymous. I believe it to be Paul the Apostle, of course. It's the only book in the Bible that calls Jesus our great high priest and mentions also the throne of grace. Remember why it was written. It was written to Jewish believers before the temple was destroyed, while daily sacrifices were still going on. And these Jewish believers now trusted in Christ. And so their whole world was turned upside down. And they were being pulled in different directions because of Judaism and because of the persecution that they were enduring. So the writer of this letter, he calls this little letter, not a sermon now, this is a letter. And in Hebrews 13:22, he calls it a letter of exhortation, a letter of encouragement. He was written not to discourage the Jewish believers, but to encourage them to press on and to finish running the race of faith. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, remember the last time we closed out and we discovered why the children of Israel, the first generation, were not able to enter into the land of promise, the Canaan land. And it was because of a heart issue, remember? Now, with all that being said, let's put on a Jewish mindset one more time this morning, because just in review, so we'll make sure we're thinking correctly because we're Gentiles. I want you to think about this. For the first time, now we go back to the first century, okay? For the first time in 1,500 years, the Word of God was teaching that the high priest was nothing anymore, the earthly high priest. Matter of fact, you didn't even need a high priest on earth. And matter of fact, you didn't never to bring an offering again. You didn't have to bring a sacrifice to the temple because the final sacrifice was the Lamb of God. Amen? Now, do you see how that could have affected their minds? Especially when they started thinking about Jesus being the great high priest, because nowhere in the entire Bible does a priest come from the line of Judah, which the Lord is from the line of Judah. All the Aaronic priesthood that God created came from Aaron's family. Amen? Okay, so you see how they were thinking about all of this. And they were confused and trying to say, okay, what does this really mean? And also remember the three pillars of Judaism, okay? You have, of course, you have Moses, you have angels, and then the Levitical priesthood. Now, we know that Jesus is better. He's better than anything, amen? So we're really going to be covering the priesthood of the Lord all the way through now, basically to the end of chapter 10. Now, with all that being said, this morning we're going to look at the throne of grace, and we have a great high priest, amen? Now, let's begin in verse 14. Seeing then that we have, I love that word, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. Now listen carefully. The power in that one word, that one Greek word, have, it's powerful, loved one. Listen, it means to own, it means to possess, it means to have, and I'm in an echo chamber, brother, I'm in a well, in other words. And so what we have here is it means a continued possession. The word have, boy, it means that we own something. Like if you have a home, you say, I have a home. How did you get here? Well, I have a car. Did you buy gas? Yes, because I have money. You own it. Does that make sense? Well, here we, if you truly believe it, and I do, we have the greatest possession in the entire universe, loved one, and there is only one. He is ours, we are his, and we are one with Jesus Christ. Amen? We have a great high priest. So from verse 14 all the way and following, especially through chapter 7 and so forth, the Levitical priesthood, the high priest of Jesus, he's superior to all of it. And the writer has already proven to us that Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. Amen. He's better than Joshua. And now he is better than Aaron. He is better than the first high priest of Israel. Very, very important. Our forerunner, Jesus our Lord, who's in heaven for us right now, he did what Moses and Joshua and Aaron and all the rest of them could never do. He entered heaven for us. Amen? Now listen, we have right now, listen to me, I want to put a thought in your heart, because I believe with all of my heart this morning God wants to touch some of us, maybe all of us. The throne of grace really is real. No, it is real. There really is a throne, or the throne of grace. And Jesus our Lord, we have a great high priest, and what has he done? He has passed through the heavens. I wish I had time for us to just say, you know, we're going to stop right here and we're going to go to the great 16th chapter of Leviticus, the day, of course, of atonement, the Yom Kippur, if you will, and so forth, that special day where the high priest of Israel, he made a sacrifice for himself, remember, his own sins, then he made a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He would then pass through the outer courts, he'd come to the holy place, he would wash and so forth, he would take off garments and put his priestly. It was amazing, the ritual in Leviticus 16. And then he would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would go behind the veil and he had to sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant, or the mercy seat where the Shekinah glory of God was. He could only be there for just a few minutes. Do you understand? He didn't linger. There was no chair there or any of those things, because his work was never, never done. Why? Because, loved one, the priesthood then was not perfect. And not only that, the sacrifice was not perfect. The blood, the Hebrews 10:4, the blood of bull and goats, it's impossible. It will never take away our sin. Amen. But see, the problem is the Jew, they understood that year after year after year, they would bring the sacrifices on that day. And so they could be atoned for one more year. We can say that our sins have been permanently removed because Jesus took them. Amen? He paid for them. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest, meaning Jesus, was fitting for us. He is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners, as has become higher than the heavens. Here it comes. But him, our great high priest, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all, he offered up himself. Listen to me, Jesus passed through the heavens. Why? He was, number one, the perfect sacrifice, and number two, right now, he is our perfect high priest. Amen? It says in Hebrews 1:3, it tells us this, when Jesus, it says, by himself, alone, by himself, he purged, he cleansed our sins. And then, and that was on earth, remember? He cleansed our sins on earth, on the cross. And then he sat down at the right hand of majesty upon high, meaning in heaven, talking about the Lord's redemptive work for us. Jesus accomplished for man, for you, for me, what no one else could achieve. The one who knew no sin completely cleansed our sin, completely the sin of the world. And by himself, listen now, he was both the sacrifice and the sacrificer, meaning the high priest. Amen? Amazing what our Lord has done. And when he sat down, that meant in heaven, because the earthly high priest could never sit down. There was not a chair in the Holy of Holies. His work was never done. Jesus sat down. Why? Because our sin, the sin debt of the world, our sin was paid for, completely paid for. And listen, when he sat down, he doesn't ever have to do that again. Amen? That's right. When Jesus said it is finished, it is stands finished, it will always be finished. Now, so we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens. Now, what does that really mean? I mean, we just read that and go, okay, he just passed through the heavens. Well, that's deeper than we can understand, isn't it? The first heaven, Paul speaks of three heavens, remember? So the first heaven we know happens to be our what we see, our atmosphere. You know, if you're sitting outside on a lovely evening, you look up, that's all you see. You don't see, you know, everything else. And then the second area. That's what we call the second atmosphere, or heaven would be, outer space, right? And some of us live like we are in outer space. I don't know. And then the third place would be what we call where Paul went, heaven, where he saw things that it was unlawful for him to even discuss with us and tell us all about. So the Jewish high priest, remember, the earthly high priest, he entered the Holy of Holies, like I said a moment ago. He did so just for a few minutes, and man, he got out of there. He was hoping he didn't die. Do you understand? Yeah. Matter of fact, they put bells on the bottom of his robe, tied rope to his leg in case they didn't hear those bells going off. They knew he was dead. They'd drag him out. Does that make sense? Okay, that's good. Now, but our great high priest, man, listen, he passed through the heavens. But the earthly priest, what did he do when he went in there? He had to sprinkle, the earthly high priest, on that day, he had to sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant seven times for it to be complete there on the mercy seat upon the Holy of Holies. What did Jesus do, our great high priest, when he left the earth, ascended to heaven, and sat down at the right hand of God? Before he sat down, what did he do? Let me tell you what the Bible says he did. It says in Hebrews 9:11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Jesus entered into the true temple in heaven. Does that make sense? And it says he came not with the blood of goats and calves or bulls, but with his own blood. His own blood. Oh, I'm going to stop right there. Whenever they killed a lamb or a goat or a bull, whatever, and they slit its throat, did blood come out? Did they take real blood and sprinkle it? Everything in the tabernacle had to be clean, sprinkled with blood. Amen? Okay, the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies, all of those. So if that was real blood, Jesus' blood was real. It's not some symbolism. It's literal. In other words, he did not come with the blood of bull and goats, but with his own blood in heaven, he entered the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And what did he do? He poured out his blood there behind the veil, there on the true mercy seat, on the true Ark of Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, amen? The law that we have broken, Aaron's rod that budded, meaning the authority we despised. And not only that, that golden pot of manna, the provision of God, that man said, what is this? We don't want it. We want the food of Egypt. Remember? Now, when he poured that blood out of all, over all of that, everything was totally, completely finished. Why? Because it says when he sat down once and for all, never to be repeated again, he obtained, it says there in this scripture I'm reading, eternal redemption. We have been, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are not halfway saved. You're not just, well, I'm saved for a little while. You have been eternally redeemed or purchased by God Almighty. You belong to him, and no one can break that, and no one can take him out of your hand. Do you understand? No one. Man, I say, dear God. It says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands here upon this planet, which are copies of the true. See, everything on earth was just copies. Now, but in heaven, it says he entered himself to appear in the presence of God for me, for you. Praise the Lord. He is there for us right now. Now listen, he passing through the heavens did not make Jesus great. He did not make him the great high priest. He's already great. Amen. Jesus is not the son of Aaron. What does it say in verse 14 again? It says Jesus is the son of God. He's the son of God. The Bible tells us in what? Hebrews 1:2. It tells us in these last days, God has spoken by his son. God says, hear ye him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So here, Jesus, it speaks of his what? His humanity. And then Christ speaks of his deity. He is the God-man, if you will. Now, look at it, the last part of verse 14. He says, now, let us hold fast to the Jew and for us as well. Let us hold fast our confession, meaning our confession regarding our great high priest, which is Jesus the Messiah. Let us is mentioned, that word, those two words, 13 times in Hebrews. And it means to keep holding. Hold on with all of your heart. It literally means to cling tightly, to seize with all of our strength. Why? Man, listen, Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our great high priest. He really did purge our sins. He really did sit down at the right hand of God on the majesty of high. He is there right now for you and for me. And you know what he's doing? Let me give you the scripture in Hebrews 7:25. Remember, I think before those scriptures, before the verse, it says, Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant based on better promises, and he continues forever. His priesthood is unchangeable. And then it says in verse 25, it says, therefore, because of what I just said, he is also to save to the uttermost. What does that mean, uttermost? It means for completion. It means completely save you. It means to completely save you forever and ever and ever. That's what he's in heaven for us right now, to save to the uttermost those, that's you, that's me, who come to God through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I want you to really think about verse 15. You know, yesterday when I was preparing this message, I want to read exactly what I wrote. Before I read verse 15, I said this. I said, may the God of all grace, may the God of all peace, the God of all comfort, the God of all mercy, give us insight into the glory of what is being offered in these words in verse 15. Look at this. For we do not, that's a double negative in the Greek. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our what? Weaknesses. But was in all points, in everything, all things, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Now, did Jesus suffer from human weakness? Yes. Did he hunger? Did he thirst? Did he grow weary? Absolutely. But here's the deal. He had no sin. There was no latent sin in our Lord, which meant that temptation could stir up. He could be tempted, but it wouldn't stir up sin because there was no sin in him. Does that make sense? And I'm going, oh Lord, Jesus was sinless and is still sinless in a world that is flooded and filled with sin. Oh, that is our Savior. Listen, our great high priest, this great verse, verse 15, he enters into our weaknesses. That is deeper than I know how to teach, loved one. And he does something. He makes them his own. They're real to him. See, it's not that he has knowledge of it. He does. But it's more than knowledge. He feels it. He feels what you're feeling. We are his body. Are you with me? See, how do you teach something like this? See, the word sympathize in the Greek here, it literally means this, to suffer along with. It's used in the Greek language. It's used of a mother who, of course, loves her child and is bonded with her child or children. And when they hurt, does she hurt? Of course she does. What kind of weaknesses are we talking about? We're talking about all weaknesses. Anything, any human limitation. You know, when we're tempted to sin or something's trying to snatch us out of his hand, no, he feels, he understands all of those things. Now listen, this weakness is not the emotion of pity. That's not what he's saying here. You got to get this. Listen, he feels it with us. He feels everything you're feeling. Let me give you a perfect example. Thank you, Lord. In Acts chapter 8 and 9. Remember on the road to Damascus. Okay. Remember what happened when he was saved, and what did Jesus, the resurrected, ascended Lord who appeared to Paul and led Paul to him, saved him, commissioned him, what did he say? Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Who was Paul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. He was like a wild animal, locking them, putting them in prison and all the rest. Amen? Amen. See, Jesus, when we're persecuted, when we are hurting, when we are sick, when we are lonely, when we are bitter, when we are without hope, he feels it. He knows it. He cares. This scripture is so deep, I tell you. It says in Hebrews 2:18 about our merciful and faithful great high priest, it says, for in that he himself has suffered. He became a man for you and for me, the God-man. It says he has suffered being tempted or tested for us. Listen here. It says, then he is able to aid those who are tempted. What does that mean, Jesus is able to aid? It means literally to run to the cry of a child to bring help when it's needed. I have learned slowly that Jesus is with me in every dark minute. Jesus is with me. He is with you in every test and every temptation that we face. And I realize now that he faces it with me. He faces it with you. Why? Not because he's God. No, but because he became a man. He lived as a man. And he defeated the devil as a man. And he, there in the temptation scene, what did Jesus tell the devil in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone. And Jesus was hungry. He hadn't had any food in 40 days. He was hungry. Matter of fact, if you look that word up in the Greek, he was starving. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, Satan, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he defeated the wicked one right there for you and for me. Now listen to me. Only in Christ, or only by our great high priest, only in him is found perfect sympathy. Does that make sense? No one else. I mean, people can sympathize with you, but Jesus, he's entered into it. Does that make sense? In other words, Jesus, he feels our weakness. And our great high priest, oh, loved one, listen, he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When you're lonely, have you ever felt lonely? I mean lonely. You're around people that love you, but you feel lonely. You're in a crowd at the church and you're saying hallelujah around, but inside you're lonely. He feels that. He knows that. And he wants to help you with that. He is our great high priest. Nothing in human experience is foreign to Jesus our Lord, except one thing, sin. Amen. He had no part of sin. He understands sin better than any person on this planet, loved one. Listen, he knows why a person tells a lie. He knows why. He knows before the lie is getting perceived from someone's mouth, he knows it's coming and he knows why it's coming. He knows the fear that's producing that lie. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, we all tell lies. All right, let me give you a perfect example. Your wife comes to you. Does this dress I'm wearing make me look fat? No, baby, you look great. You know, you want me to go to that divorce court? What do you say? You know what I mean. Listen, Jesus knows everything. He knows. Loved one, he knows why you want to give up. He knows when you want to give up. He knows why Christians take their lives. They don't give up on life. Jesus, they give up on living life. Oh, listen, Jesus, he knows everything. And he experienced every temptation to the very maximum. And he did it as man. Never say, oh, it was easier for Jesus. Jesus is God. Don't ever say that. That is wrong. You didn't taste the full extent of death. You didn't bear the sins of the entire mankind. Are you following me? No. Jesus, he was sinless, yes. But it was because he did not sin that he was tempted to the max. He was tempted with the full force. We're not. To the full extent. And he did not sin. You see, I don't know about you, but do you know that Christians need help to resist temptation? You better believe it. We're still in a body, amen? You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is. Jesus said that. Loved one, we need strength and help to resist temptation. The Old Testament priest, could he do that? No, he couldn't help you. He was in trouble himself. No, matter of fact, the Old Testament priest, what did he do? He helped those who had already yielded to temptation. So our great high priest, he's passed through the heavens. What does that mean? It means that now all that was, the law, the sacrifices, and the ordinances, and the washings, and the ceremonies, they're now obsolete. And then in a few years from this writing, what's going to happen to Jerusalem? The whole temple's going to be gone. There's not going to be any more sacrifices, and there has never been any more sacrifices, and there's no more high priest. Do you understand? It's gone. It's completely. Now listen. Do you believe that when we worship, do we worship here, or do we really, when we worship in heaven? In heaven, don't we? See, God is seeking such to worship him, those who worship him in spirit and truth. Amen? In spirit and in truth. So listen, it means this. We don't have to go to the temple. We are the temple. You see, we are the body of Christ. Now listen carefully. We have passed through the heavens too. And God, the Holy Spirit, has given us a divine invitation. It's unbelievable to me. He says, I am giving you a divine invitation to the holiest place in the universe. The holiest place, the Holy of Holies in heaven. I am giving you that invitation. I'm going to ask you a question. Does that move you? It should move every Christian if you really believe the throne of grace is real. Now look at it. Look at this real place. Verse 16. Let us therefore, based on verses 14 and 15, we have a great high priest. Let us therefore come how? Boldly to the throne of grace. And why? That we may obtain mercy, that we may find grace to help in time of need, or as one Greek historian or expositor says, it says for well-timed help, for help in the nick of time before it's too late. Now listen to me. Who is the author of Scripture? Yes, the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's God-breathed. Now, the Holy Spirit penned all the verses, but verse 16, right? Okay, now listen. The Holy Spirit is pleading. He's pleading. He says, come. He's asking believers to do something. The Jewish believers then and the believers today. The word let us come literally means let us draw near. And I'm going to ask you a question now. How can this really be? I mean, come on. Is God a thrice holy God? When Isaiah, there in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the king high and lifted up his holy train, filling the temple, all the Shekinah glory of God and all that. He didn't say, praise our Lord, hallelujah. He saw the angels, the cherubim or whatever they were, crying, holy, 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 and everything was shaking. What did he say? He says, woe is me. Why? I'm a man. I am undone, meaning I'm coming apart at the seams. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a nation of unclean people. We are bid by the Holy Spirit of God. Any time of day, night, in your bed, in your chair, in your car, here. He says, listen, I want you to come. Yes, I'm a thrice holy God. Yes, our God is a consuming fire. Oh, the holiest place on earth. He says, you come. Why? How can that be? Let me give you a scripture. Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies or sets us apart is Jesus, of course, and those who are being sanctified, now we're set apart, but it's an ongoing process now, sanctification, going from glory to glory to glory. Now, are you ready for that? Here it comes. those that are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. What kind of word is this? Did you just hear what that said? God cannot lie. It says right there that the King of Kings, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, he is not ashamed of you. He is not ashamed to call you brother. And then he says also, and my Father in heaven is not ashamed to call you brother or sister. Why? Because when God the Father sees you, we are in his family now. He sees you in Christ. And when you come to the throne of grace, he sees you in Jesus, who paid everything for you. Amen? And that's why you can come. We are the same family. It says in Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in trespasses. Oh, and we were. We were spiritually dead, loved one. We loved the world. We lived for the world. We loved darkness and didn't even know it. We went through the physical activities of life but had no spiritual life. Does that make sense? Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive, it says in Scripture, together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We didn't have anything to do with it. It's all grace. Now listen. And God raised us up, all of us together, here it comes, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know how you can, I just don't know how to teach it. We are already, right this minute, I don't understand all of it, but we are already seated. We are already enthroned. Wherever Jesus is, and we know where he is, we are there in God's eyes right this minute. Amen. No, we've already passed through the heavenlies. Does that make sense? In God's eye, it's already finished, loved one. And I say, oh, Lord, no, wait a minute. This, are you trying to tell me that we share the dignity, Lord? Are you trying to tell me that we share the very domain where Jesus sits and where he reigns? That's right. This is an accomplished divine fact. 1 John 4:17, as Jesus is, present tense, as he is, so are we in this world. Right now, we are a small colony of heaven upon this earth, amen? We're kingdom citizens. We belong to a kingdom that can never, ever be shaken. Oh, listen, the throne of grace, the unmerited, undeserved, unearned divine favor of God, and you didn't do, and I didn't do one thing to deserve it. Do you understand? We have no merit at all. It's all grace, and we sit with Jesus on his throne. Do you really believe that? How do you teach that? The throne of grace is a real place. It's in heaven. It's real. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. See, the measure of our access and the measure of our boldness is based upon the knowledge of God's word and the worth of Jesus Christ, his son. Amen. Amen. And I say, oh Lord, boldly. That means freedom. It means literally, let me read it from the Greek. It literally means unreservedness in speech, freedom, without concealment, fearless confidence. That means we're no longer enemies of God. It means boldly, it means without any doubt, without any fear. It means, listen to me now, when we come to the throne of grace, we come with childlike liberty, for we are the children of God, by where his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, like a little bitty child. You have the liberty to just come in to his house and just, there you are. He sees you in Christ. You're part of the family. Jesus has paid for all of your sin. Do you understand? I mean, that childlike liberty. You know, do you have grandchildren? I mean, don't you come near me? No. I hope not, dear God. Listen, I have children visit my office all the time. I love for them to come. And you know what? They just come in. I'll give me a perfect example. Pastor Raul, his children, they come and see me nearly every service. And you know, here comes Cambry. She talks 100 miles an hour and she's telling me about something. And she comes in and here comes Everett. Everett will be jumping all over my couch, you know, and then he'll get and sit in my lap and jump over me and mess around my hair. And then here comes Selah. Selah's holding on to me the whole time, you know. And you know what? I love every minute of it. So does God. He says, come in. I want you to come boldly. You belong to me now. My son has paid for your sin. I want you to come boldly because the head of the church is there. Church, listen to me. When you come to the throne of grace, you are received just as God the Father received his own son. What? Bill, Ephesians 1:6, you are accepted in the beloved. That means that God loves you exactly the same as he loves Jesus Christ, his own very son. Love, when I look at that, I say, dear Lord, listen to me now. Have you learned that there are no degrees of acceptance with God concerning you? Do you understand that every believer is received because of the full finished work of Christ and what he's done for us? And I say, oh Lord, the throne of grace, if you don't come boldly, oh God, loved one, that's to doubt the mercy of God. It's to limit the sacrifice of Jesus if you don't come boldly. Meaning with freedom, knowing that he loves you, knowing that he'll never leave you, knowing that he'll never forsake you. Oh, but I can't come, Bill, because I feel like God has something against me. I failed. Well, who hasn't? Well, I sinned. Who hasn't? He paid for it all. Oh, he says, no, listen, you come. If you're not accepted at the throne and you're a Christian and you're in Christ, there is no throne of grace. There's no charges against you there. There's not one charge in heaven against you, and God cannot lie. The sanctuary is open to every believer by a new and living way. Here comes Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. There's that word again. Come on in. Boldness to come to the holiest. That's the holy of holies behind the veil. Let me read it. Here's how we do it. The blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. When he died on the cross, was the veil of the temple torn in two? Yes. Could you see the Holy of Holies? Everyone could. There was the Ark of Covenant. God says, come on in. Now, and having a high priest over the house of God, here it comes. Let us draw near. Come on in. Come with a true or a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Faith in what? You? No, faith in the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. He says, with a true heart, assurance of faith, having our hearts, that's past tense, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Come with freedom, no more inward guilt. Jesus paid for it all and outward impurity. No, Jesus paid for it. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. We are invited anytime to come to the Holy of Holies, to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. Listen, man, it's a new and living way. For the first century Jew, loved one that believed in Christ, the old way was now gone. It was gone. The temple's gone. Do you understand? Sacrifices are gone. And no, listen, no Old Testament priest could ever come boldly into the Holy of Holies. But we can. We can. It says in Ephesians 2:18, it says, for through him, meaning Jesus, it says, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access, meaning to the throne of grace, by one Spirit to God the Father. Listen, if you are a Christian, you have continual, 24/7, continual acceptance before God forever. You can come. Not only that, loved one, God will never, never shut the door on you because you came through the door, and the door is Christ. Amen? Oh, that he'll never do that. Not only that, now listen, you always, because of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, you always have continual access to God. Anytime, you can just come to him. Oh, and I say, oh, Lord. Oh, listen, it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Look at that. That we may obtain, that's a big word. Find, that's a big word. Grace in help in time of need. Jesus said, just all you have to do, I died for you. I love you. I bought you. You need help? Here I am. Do you need grace? Unmerited, just come right now, right this minute. Loved one, that verse is either real or it's not real. It's either true or a lie. It's either available or it's not available. Listen, everything we need in this life, from the moment you're born to the moment you close your eyes, is available for you right there. I want to ask you a question. In love, where are you going for help? Where are you going for mercy? In this world? I mean, come on. Is there anyone greater than Jesus? No, where are we going to go? We belong to Him. We have something the world doesn't have. Oh, man, I say, oh, God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. You know, listen, why are there so many hurting Christians? Why are there so many hurting families? They don't know. They don't have a full knowledge of what we can do at the throne of grace. Does that make sense? Yeah, it must break the heart of Jesus. He's going, gosh, do you not know what the Word of God says? Are you not in the Word of God? All you have to do is come to me. Come to me. Remember our scripture revolution. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. They seize it as their own precious possession. Loved one, listen to me. We take it. How do we take it by force? We go to the throne of grace and we believe and appropriate the promises of God, because God cannot lie. We go there. We say, Lord, I need help. I'm in time of need right now. Listen, do we know where to find Him? Yes, we know where it's at. Colossians chapter, it's in there. Colossians 3, amen, verses 1 and following. Set your mind on things in heaven, not, you know, above, not here. Amen. Where Christ is, that's what we're supposed to do. We have all those answers, loved one. Listen, you know, all that we need is found there. Now listen, I know it's time to close this out, so just listen carefully now. How many of us, including myself, can trace our spiritual failures by, number one, not going to the throne of grace, and number two, when we get there, praying? Do you understand? See, it's real. The throne of grace is real. Jesus said, Matthew 7 said, he said, ask. You got to ask, man. You got to seek. If you do, you're going to find. Keep knocking. I'm right there. I'm listening. I know everything. I know how you feel. I know everything you're going through right that minute. I know everything. James 4:4, you have not, because you ask not. Oh, listen. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray. Don't ever stop. Always to pray and not become discouraged. Don't faint. Don't give up. Keep persevering. I'm right there with you. I went through everything for you. I can help you in time of need. I have all the grace you need. I have all the mercy you need. I have all the help you need. I am the more in your life. Amen. And I say, oh Lord, the throne of grace, is it real? Yes, it is real. And when you go there, you stand in, I don't know how to explain it, but if I stopped right here and walked over here and I started praying like I do in my study, which is the laundry room, I've passed through the heavens to a real place. Well, Bill, do you see it? No. I don't have to see it. I see it with the eye of faith. Amen. It's there. Jesus is there. The majesty next to the majesty upon high, God. I have free access. You have free access. It's the throne of grace is real. I don't like sharing things about me from the pulpit. let's this place right now, let it become, let's just enter the throne of grace together, shall we? Let's just let this place, do you believe that? Will you believe that with me? Do you believe there's mercy here right now? Do you believe there's help right now? Do you believe Jesus is here right now? Do you have things in your life that you need help with? That are you hurting? Are you depressed? Are you lonely? Are you bitter? Are you grieving? Are you fighting sin? It was 23 years ago, October the 11th, 2000. It was 5 a.m. and I was in my old office at my home. I had one of those big teacher's desks. And I was preaching the text I'm preaching today. And I was looking over my notes, and back then I was younger, and so I would stand and preach it to myself. And I got to Hebrews 4:16, I started weeping. I said, how can I go out on this Sunday morning, Father, and share with your people Hebrews 4:16. Because I had suffered massive clinical depression for 18 straight months. The absence of hope in a person's life is a living hell. And for 18 months, I had no hope. I would counsel people, the living Word of God, and inside I was dying. I was offering hope from God's word, yet I didn't give me any hope. Are you listening to me? I come home and I would sit in a chair. I just wanted to die. 23 years ago, in the same teaching through Hebrews, and I said, Father, you said, Lord, that I could find help. Do you see me? You know, look at me. Look at me. And as God is my witness, I felt two hands on the back of my head. I felt the literal touch of the, who, I don't know, angel, gee, I don't know. I felt it. And I felt my mind every bit. And I was healed that minute. And I have never suffered it again. Never. Now, listen. What did I shared that to say something. Listen, if there God is no respecter of persons. So right now, what is your need? Father, here we are. Oh, the sheep of your pasture. Here we are. I believe this is the throne of grace. I see it in my heart. Lord God, it is a place to obtain mercy. It's a place to find grace. It's a place right now we need help. What is it, Lord? You know every feeling out there. You know what they're going through. You know it. Oh, Father, whatever it takes, would you pour heaven upon them right now? In every area, every person, from the youngest to the oldest, oh God, through those that are listening live right now, just ask him. Come boldly. Now receive it. Whatever you need, because he died for you and he loves you and he wants to give it to you now that you know it's true, it's real. Receive it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen and amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Now listen, did you believe that? No, come on. Let's don't play church. Did you believe that? Amen. Listen, God is real. The throne of grace is real. It's for us. It's for us. Oh, God is so good. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, you know what? When the song is over with, you can come right down here. There'll be people. They'll pray with you. And you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be washed. You can be a new creation in Christ. Listen, the throne of grace. I don't understand it all, but I know it's real. I know it's real. And I know that our every provision, our every resource, everything we need is right there, right now. and he has freely given unto us all things. Amen. Amen. I love you dearly. What am I supposed to do now? Oh, sing. He just didn't restore my mental faculty. The depression's gone, but I can't think right anymore. So let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. Thank you. Come on. And I love him so, I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so, he's so good to me. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you in Jesus' name.